101 at the top, we're talking about the forces of evil. When a person does something, violation of any of the commandments, they detach themselves from Hashem, and they attach themselves to the forces of evil. Now, the forces of evil are a force to be reckoned with. As it says, you know, it says, for example, you're not allowed to, what's the expression? There shall not be in front of you other gods before me. Now, if we're going to give the definition of God as the first cause, it's impossible.
Correct.
Because there can only be one first. But what is God? God is something that you attribute to have life-giving forces to. That there, in that sentence, the definition of God is something that gives you life.
Mm.
So there is a power involved and given over to the forces of evil. There's a discussion if non-Jews are allowed to believe that Hashem had a partner in the creation, or partners in the creation. Because non-Jews have a commandment of Shiva Mitzvah B'nai Nayach. The first commandment that they have is to believe in one Hashem. A Jew to believe that Hashem had a partner, for sure, is no question. Not allowed. What about a non-Jew? Because non-Jews, or let's back up a half a second. The belief in Hashem that Jews have is based on their essential relationship with Hashem. Okay, our essence relates to Hashem's essence.
Mm.
And therefore, we can only believe in the essence of Hashem. Non-Jews, their neshamas come from the aspect of Soviv Kol Olmim, which is this encompassing, great encompassing light of godliness, which we talked about in previous weeks. And therefore, their soul, their ability to believe, only extends to that high. They can only reach the level of Soviv.
Mm.
So Soviv is a force which is causing everything to come into existence. And so they are therefore allowed to believe that, in addition to the fact that there is a primary cause, they're allowed to believe that it's okay, they don't have to, they're allowed to believe that Hashem had a quote-unquote partner in creation, which would be their way of relating to Soviv, their way of relating to this higher level of Hashem.
But it's not Emes.
Emes is, in Judaism, an interesting thing, is relative. It's not that there's one truth and we all have to get to there. Everybody has their own way of relating to Hashem. And that's emes for them. So a person who can only reach, so their neshama only relates so high, can only relate so high. If they're doing that, it's 100%, it's okay. Because in actuality, if you're talking about the way the creation theory goes with the Seder Histalshalus, and there's all different levels and conduits, and at every contraction there's another something manifests itself, whether they can pray to that something or another, I also don't think necessarily it's something, which may not be something wrong, I don't remember what the answer was there, but that to believe that the Kechavim, the Mazelis, you know, the constellations are partners in creation because they are conduits in the creation process. Rambam talks about how idolatry started. In the first halacha, in the first perek of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, the Rambam describes what happened. How did idolatry start? He mentioned there that in the generation of Enosh, this is immediately after Adam passed away. So Adam had a son named Sheish, and Sheish had a son named Enosh. And in Enosh's generation, Enosh is the main man. So people, they believed in God because everybody's got, you know, they're all...
First-hand knowledge.
They're all Grandpa Adam.
Right.
They're all Adam's grandchildren.
Right.
And he told them about the Garden of Eden, the whole business, the snake, outside looking in, why they are where they are. They all heard this from Grandpa Adam. They could not relate to God because God's ethereal. There's nothing tangible about it. And they figured, listen, if you have a king, which I don't know how they got the idea of a king because there weren't any kings yet. The first king was Nimrod. He doesn't come around until Abraham's time.
Right.
He was 20 generations to come.
Yes, exactly. So they have this example. You have a king, and you can't really relate to the king because the king is so far removed. You never get to see the king. He's within chambers. But if you pay homage to the minister... So then you're paying homage to the king.
Hierarchy.
Yeah, you know, you're giving respect and homage and whatever. So they therefore figured that if we'll pay homage to the forces of nature, so then we'll be paying homage to Hashem.
Right.
So of course, what did they build? They build these things called temples for the sun, for the moon, in a way of worshiping Hashem.
It works as long as you don't forget who
the... What happens the next generation? Those people didn't hear it from Adam because that was a great grandpa and he's gone already.
Right.
They're hearing secondhand information, maybe from Grandpa Chase, okay, or maybe from Papa Enosh, okay, and they don't understand this whole top business, God business at all, and the whole top comes off.
Right.
And what they're left with is simply sun worship, moon worship,
right,
other force of worship.
Right.
Okay, so that's totally completely forbidden. That's called simply idolatry. But if they're using it as a, listen, where would we be if we didn't have a sun? We wouldn't be.
Mm.
And recognizing that this is this great form of energy and our life comes from the sun. Growth comes from the sun. Light comes from the sun. Heat comes from the sun. So recognizing that, tans come from the sun, that recognizing that as a viable force, one which the Almighty has created, so for a non-Jew that's okay. And that's why he says, you know, they refer to the Hashem as Elokai de Elokai. The God of gods. And we're saying that Hashem is the God of gods. He's not the God of the forces of nature. For these people, he's the God of gods. This is the God that they relate to. This is what they're looking at as being their source of their life force. And they can relate to that, knowing that there is something much higher which created the sun. Everybody's going to say, of course, the sun didn't always exist. Because they're already talking about when is the sun going to supernova?
Right.
You know, in 13 billion years from now, the sun's just going to implode and that's right. It. It's going to become a brown dwarf. And we'll be history in 13 billion years. Yes, thank you very much.
I'm really worried about that.
Yes, I lose sleep on it.
It's less than that, actually, isn't it?
What's a billion here or there?
By 5 minutes, you know.
Yes, okay. So, meaning to say, Ve'enim yachal la'avar klal al ritzayna yisbarach. They cannot transgress what Hashem wants. Ki yodeu masigim shehu chayesim v'kiyumim. Because they know and they comprehend that Hashem is their life and existence. He specifically, the Alter Rebbe, we say, is very exact in his word usage. And he specifically uses the word das and then understands. Because what is das? Das, we already said back in chapter 3, das is a feeling of connection. Das means I'm right in there. So the forces of evil, they know what it is that Hashem wants. The forces of evil have no freedom of choice. You know, Bilam said that. We said this last week. Whatever you want, I can only say what Hashem wants me to say. I can't do anything against Hashem. I cannot rebel against Hashem. His whole existence is against Hashem, what Hashem wants. He's the antithesis to Moses. He's the anti-Moses. And yet he himself says, I can't do anything Hashem doesn't want me to do. They receive their life force from the very hindmost part of the will of Hashem. Hashem wants it that we should be able to have freedom of choice. And in order to have freedom of choice, you have to have a good thing and a bad thing. And in order to have a good thing and a bad thing, so you have to create the bad thing.
Right.
So that means Hashem wants there to be a bad thing. But it's not that Hashem wants there to be a bad thing. Hashem wants us to have free choice. Hashem does not want us to be robots. Hashem wants us to be able to make conscious decisions. And in able to do that, there has to be something to decide between. So therefore, Hashem says, okay, you know what? I'll create this thing so they can choose not to have it. That's what it means, the acharayim of the ratzon of Hashem, the back part of Hashem's will. It's part of Hashem's will, but it's not to say that the world was created for Hashem. The example given is with a king who makes a big banquet. What does he do with the table scraps? He gives them to the dogs.
Give them to the dogs.
Would you say that he's making the banquet for the dogs?
No.
No. Does he want the dogs to get fed?
Yes.
Yes. But he's not making the banquet for the dog, not to get dog food. So Hashem has created the forces of evil, not because he wants there to be forces of evil. That's not the purpose of creation, is that there be forces of evil. He wants a dir b'tachtonim and a dwelling place down here below. And in order to facilitate that, there has to be forces of evil. So good, no, okay. So there's forces of evil. Question, Shlomo?
Hashem wants you to hate evil.
Yes.
Right. Wants you to hate.
Yes. Exactly. And if you're not going to hate it, at least don't get involved with it. The very least.
At least don't love it.
The very least.
It's turning away.
Yep. And he says that this aspect of Hashem's will is hamakif aleihem. And the will of Hashem is hovering over them because they're just a shell. We said before, they're just like a big balloon. There's nothing to them. They're just a skin with a lot of air inside. There really is nothing to the forces of evil. But they just blow themselves up and make themselves look really big. Any vitality which does come and is enclosed in them, in the forces of evil, we refer to as being in gullus. The word gullus means that it's not able to affect itself. It's not being to be affected, effectual. There's no revelation. The opposite of gullus is geula. Geula is the same type of word like giloy, like revelation. It's not exactly the same root. One's gimel aleph lamed, one's gimel lamed hey. But they are related to each other. It's like, so is the word gullus, then is also gimel lamed hey. So the gullus means that it's not able to do what it's supposed to do. And he says, for example, the Nefesh HaLakis is in gullus, inside a body, inside a Nefesh HaBahamas, inside the animal soul. Why? Because it can't do what it wants to do. And so any godliness which isn't clothed in the forces of evil, which is our responsibility because we're the one who are in drawing the godliness into the forces of evil to give them life internally. L'chashiv atzma elukus. To such an extent is the godliness so hidden in the forces of evil that they proclaim themselves to be God. Nimrod not only declared himself to be king, he declared himself to be the creator of the universe. If you're going to start already, if you're going to make declarations already, you might as well be magnanimous about it.
You're going to do it, might as well go for broke.
That's right. Okay. Harizeh kefir b'achdusai. That denies Hashem's oneness. I'm also a God. Hashem's a God. He's the big God. I'm also a God. What does that mean? that non-Jews don't have a mitzvah to say Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad.
Right.
Because they aren't able to relate to the multiplicity of the world and give the world credence, because that's how they relate. We see, for example, this actually comes up later, at the end of the chapter, I believe, that Moshe comes before Parai, and Hashem, and tells Parai, Hashem says, let the Jewish people go. What does Parai say? I don't know who this Hashem is, and I'm not letting them go. It's the end of the Parshas Shmais. The word used over there for Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Had Moshe said, Elohim told me to let the Jews go, now Parai would have taken note. Because what's Elohim? Elohim is that level of God which relates to the forces of nature. When you say the forces of nature, what are you talking about? You're talking about Elohim, the judge who appropriates in a specific amount of godliness into the world. So Parai could relate to the forces of nature. He was a manipulator of the forces of nature. So if Moshe would have said Elohim, he would say, something to contend with over here. Now I have to think, should I let him go? Should I not let him go? This is something that's it. But as soon as Moshe said, Yud Kei Vav Kei, was, is, and will be simultaneously, Paro said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't relate to anything like that. There is nothing that is above nature. There's no Yud Kei Vav Kei. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay? They don't deny Hashem's existence completely, say he's nothing, he's not there. They call him the God of gods. I'm a something, and he's a bigger something. That means to say that they understand I'm alive and I exist, and my existence is dependent on the godliness which comes down into me from the will of Hashem for me to cause me to exist. And therefore, they never transgress Hashem's will, because they have a rule. You don't bite the hand that feeds you, right? You know that one, Akiva? Yeah? Okay? They know that the forces of evil know where their next meal is coming from. And they're not going to turn their backs on it. They're going to say, if I'm going to be able to exist, then Hashem is going to keep me in existence. And Hashem is going to keep me in existence as long as I'm doing what Hashem wants. And that's what that's the forces of evil. Okay? Your Yetzirah doesn't have a Yetzirah. That's telling, what's the Yetzirah do? Don't do it. So you have a mission to do? Don't do it. That's what the Yetzirah tells us. The Yetzirah doesn't have some other Yetzirah force telling it, hey, you're supposed to tell that guy, don't do it. Well, don't do that. Let him go do it. No. It's impossible. He's on a mission. He's given a job. He has to do it. If he doesn't do it, what happens? He's gone. We see in next week's Parsha, you have Yaakov is fighting with the Malach, with the angel, Esav's angel. And the angel tells him, let me go. I got to go. It's dawn. I got to get out of here. So he says to the angel, where you got to go? You got to go someplace. What's so important you got to go? He says, nah. It's my turn to lead the davening up in Shemayim.
Right.
I'm not there on time. It's not like over here, you know, the guy, the Baal Chiyuv comes like 2-3 minutes later. Everybody says, okay, I'll give him a couple of things over here, you know. Shemayim, they're yekis. You're there on time.
Yeah,
he says, if I'm not there on time, ready to lead, when the Almighty gives the high sign,
it's toast.
I cease to exist.
Yeah.
Because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing.
Right.
And if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then what am I?
Nothing.
And it's interesting. Avram Tversky recently wrote his last book. The guy's written like 8 zillion books.
Right.
Plus or minus.
So the last book that he wrote.
One.
Is if I don't have my job, what am I? Is what the book is. That's not exactly the title. Because yeah. of all these people that are losing their jobs and they have to redefine themselves. And you say, comes, hello, my name is so-and-so, and who are you? What do you do?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, sure. Yeah,
so right. You say, I do such and such. Okay? There's little things you could say. Well, I wake up in the morning, I brush my teeth, I put my pants on, I go to daven, I learn a little bit, I daven a little bit. That's how you can give them a whole rundown of your day. Okay? But no, people define themselves. What do you do? Like I say, right. What do you do? I'm a rabbi. Okay? So suddenly, if I'm going to lose that, then what am I? I'm going to cease to exist. I don't have any personality. That was the premise of the book and how to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
With the forces of evil, if they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they have no reason to exist and they will cease to exist. And they know this. And they're little tatalach. You heard that expression? Little mm-hmm. tatalach? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
They're like the little ducks in a row over there, just waddling behind mom. Just going right along with the program. None of them, the whole story about the fight with the angels that the other religion has and being cast down to the netherworld.
Yes.
Such nonsense.
A third of the angels are cast down, yes, because of the war.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Such nonsense.
Yes,
what an impossibility.
Let a rebellion.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
You do a coup against God. How can you do a coup against the first cause?
Yeah.
I want to be first. I'm pushing you out to second.
Exactly.
Yeah,
let a rebellion. Take a third with you. It's nuts.
Makes for a good story, though.
No, it doesn't.
It's good for keeping the unwashed masses in line.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Keep the fear factor going.
That's all that's for. They never transgress Hashem's will ever. In Cain. So now this is just a build up. That's not even a point that we want to say.
Right.
Now we get to the what do we want to get to?
Right.
Okay. Because what we're talking about here is a person who connects himself to the forces of evil. In Cain, how Adam, however, all Rizoni is Baruch Hu Garua Upachas Harbe Meoid Masitrach Reklipas Anikra Elo Azod Azor El Kimachirim. If that be the case, then a person who involves himself with the forces of evil is worse than them. Because they're doing exactly what they're programmed to do. They're doing exactly what they're told to do.
Right.
This guy is not.
Right.
So they're worse than any of the forces. If you name the force, you describe what the thing is, and this person is
inferior.
Worse than them.
Right.
That's what he says. Vahu betachlis appeared me Yehuda v'achdusi yisbarach shal kadosh baruch hu yaisir memena ki ilu kafir v'achdusi yisbarach memena chas v'shalom. And if this person is in an ultimate of separation, just as it's exactly the opposite of what he said in chapter 23, just as it is when a person does a mitzvah, he's in the ultimate of unity with Hashem. When a person violates a transgression, he's in the ultimate of separation from Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
From his oneness and his singleness. Yaisim Amen of more than the forces of evil. Ki ilu kefer ba'achdusa yaisim Amen of chas v'shalom. And it is though he is denying in Hashem's existence more than the forces of evil. Because the forces of evil, they know where they're getting their next meal from. This person who is now transgressing Hashem's will, where is he getting his chayas from? He's getting it from the forces of evil now, because he's detached himself from Hashem, and his attachment has now being filtered through the forces of evil to him. So he is now attributing life to something else.
You talk about gruel.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, I had the privilege this week of attending my first Something Anonymous meeting. I'm going to tell you which kind of group, Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous Gambling Anonymous and Smoking Anonymous and Eating Anonymous, and you have all these anonymous groups.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I was invited to attend a ceremony at one of these groups. And people, when they achieve a certain milestone, so they have this like whole ceremony, everybody claps, they give them hugs, you know, they have a whole thing over there.
Right, right.
You know, and people speak about how wonderful it is that he's been able to last so long in the program. Okay, so the, in the 12 steps, which is faith-based but non-denominational.
Right.
What are they? What is it? What's the first thing that the person has to do? It's actually step number two or three, I'm not sure, but the one it's like way up there is they have to let go of what they consider to be their life giver.
Right.
Whether it be the alcohol or the smoking or the food or the gambling or the et cetera, to fill in the blank.
Mm.
And the expression is resign themselves to a higher power.
Mm-hmm.
To understand, because what's happening with those people is those people are actually receiving their vitality through that vice.
Mm-hmm.
That's their whole life. Quoting Avram Tversky again. I was spent the Shabbos in Pittsburgh.
Mm.
I don't know how many years ago when he was still living in Pittsburgh.
Mm.
I don't even know how far back that goes. And there was a Fabrangan, it was Shabbos Mavorchim, or something, there was a Fabrangan Shabbos afternoon, and he was there. Okay? And a couple of the guys at the Fabrangan got sloshed.
Oops.
And from what I understand, these guys get sloshed on a regular basis.
Uh-huh.
And Avram Tversky was there, and he wasn't exactly happy. He doesn't like people doing these binge drinking things over here. That's not his thing. So this one guy who was could hardly stand up, he stood up and he said, Rabbi Dr. Tversky, tell me what's the definition of an alcoholic?
Mm.
Okay, so he said, an alcoholic is a person who wakes up and lives every moment to drink alcohol. And he said, have you ever met a Lubavitcher who goes to Fabrengen's on a Shabbos Mavorchim, who you would call to an alcoholic? And he said, no. Because the Lubavitcher, if he's drinking for a purpose, isn't drinking to become an alcoholic. Now, are there alcoholic Lubavitchers now? Yes, there are alcoholic Lubavitchers, yes. Who use a Fabrengen as an excuse every night just to get sloshed.
Yeah.
Okay. And, you know, people have, if you drink enough alcohol every single day on a regular basis, yes, you will become an alcoholic. That's just one of those things that will happen. Yes. But that's their whole reason for existing, is to be able to fulfill that taiva. That's their life. And they don't feel like they exist until they fulfill that taiva. That's why that is the cure for that, or to put it in remission at least, they never say you're never cured, is to say, I'm not resigning myself to get my life force from that thing. I'm getting my life force from a higher power.
Right.
And this is what we have to do as well, all the time. Okay, because every time we're presented with something illegal, immoral, or fattening, we have to stop ourselves and say, where am I getting my life force from?
Right.
Is this going to be adding life force into the world? Or is this taking me away from my connection to Hashem?
Right.
So I say it takes 5 seconds to be holy. You want to be a holy dude? Who doesn't want to be a holy dude over here? Everybody raise your hand who doesn't want to be holy. Okay? Let it be said that nobody raised their hand.
Mm.
What does it take to be holy? 5 seconds. Something hits the person's eyes. You know, we have this commandment in the Shema, and excuse me, in the paragraph dealing with the tzitzis, Yitzias Mitzrayim, V'lo sasaru acharei levavachem acharei neichem, don't turn after your heart, after your eyes.
Eyes by which you go astray.
Okay, see, don't turn after your eyes means what? It's put there in front of your eyes. Who put it in front of your eyes? Do you have any choice what gets plopped in front of your peripheral vision? You have absolutely no choice whatsoever. Hashem put that there.
Mm.
And now you have a choice. Let's say it's kosher, it's 100% permissible, it's not illegal, immoral, or fattening. do I need this thing to get me closer to Hashem? Of course, a person has to make an honest assessment. The person could say, listen, eating is evil, and therefore, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to eat anymore. And what's going to happen with him? He's going to die.
About 10 days later.
Yes, he's going to die. Okay, so eating, a person has to eat. They have to eat. Because, and now what he, but what does he have to do? This is much harder. He has to eat in order to serve Hashem. I need this because if I don't eat this, I'm going to die. But he's not eating because he's hungry, because that's not bringing him closer to Hashem. He's fulfilling his own bodily needs.
Right.
I'm eating because I want to get closer to Hashem. And I'm not going to be able to get closer to Hashem by filling in the blank unless I eat. I can't think, I can't concentrate, my stomach is hungry, and my blood sugar is low, etc., etc., etc.
Right.
And I'm doing it in order to be able to serve Hashem. All that takes is 5 seconds. This I'm not going to eat. I can't justify any reason why I'm going to. And this I can. And you can decide whatever that is. Okay, if it's a chocolate brownie and you justify why you need to eat that chocolate brownie, because don't hey, eat the chocolate brownie.
Right.
It's kosher. If you eat it in moderation, it's not fattening. Okay? There's a whole Bill Cosby routine where he talks about feeding the kids breakfast.
Yeah.
So he says, what do you want? They say chocolate cake.
Right.
Okay? So he's looking at the ingredients on the chocolate cake, you know? Eggs, milk, oil, flour. It looks just like an omelet, except it's got chocolate in it. So why not? It's a chocolate omelet.
Perfect.
Okay? Fine. Okay. So if you can do that, gesundheit. Okay? There's no reason that says you can't. So so all it takes is 5 seconds. Do I need it? Will it get me closer to Hashem? Do I not need it? It'll take me further away from Hashem. And with that, a person should be able to control themselves. And like I said, just like a person has to make an honest assessment that I don't need this, they have to make an honest assessment that I do need this. Mm-hmm. Because otherwise they're not going to be able to serve Hashem properly.
Right.
So a person has to be able to do both. I don't need that, I do need this.
Right.
It says, what's evil? This is in the Kabbalah and Eitz Chaim from the Rizal. That this, the evil in this coarse world is the dregs of the coarse klippa, and this is the final purification. Okay, it says that physical, this is in the Zohar, that physical pleasures are the result of the Zeya Shel Chayas HaKadosh. They are the sweat of the holy Chayas, which are the ones that are pulling the Markava, pulling the chariot. What does that mean? Boy, does that sound like cycle babble. Anyway, Kabbalah babble. Okay, what does that mean? The Chayas HaKadosh, the animals which are in Yecheskel's chariot, pulling the chariot, are the source, the spiritual conduit for the various different animal forms in our physical world. The ox is the source of the domesticated animals, the lion is the spiritual source of the wild animals, the eagle is the spiritual source of the birds and the fish, and the man is the spiritual source of the nations of the world and also the animal soul of the Jews. So this is their source. There's Chayas, which is being channeled through them down to this physical world. What's sweat? Sweat is a release valve to allow toxins and whatnot to get out of the body. So there's, in addition to, there's a godliness which is coming to the angels, to these Chayas HaKadosh. But there's always just a little bit too much. And what happens is this is like the overflow, the waste product that comes out, and that manifests itself in the world as physical pleasures. And so when a person is indulging in physical pleasures, I use the word indulging specifically. So what is he connecting to himself? He's connecting to himself to... crap.
Yes.
So it says that the there were Hasidim of the Alter Rebbe that when they would go to St. Petersburg, they wouldn't look up at the buildings. The St. Petersburg is was a tremendous city, 10-story buildings. And you're talking about somebody who comes from a shtetl, where the tallest building is 8 feet high.
That's the roof line.
And right. Yes, exactly. And suddenly, now there's these things with these onion tops.
Right.
That are 10 stories high.
Yes.
Yeah. You ever go to 35th Street and 5th Avenue in Manhattan. And what's everybody doing? That's where the Empire State Building is. Everybody's got their heads like cocked, listening to a New Yorker. Yeah. You can tell who the tourists are.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. They're all going picking their heads way up so they can see up to the top. Right. Okay? The Hasidim of the Alter Rebbe didn't. They didn't look up to the top of the buildings. Why? It's just a bigger pile of angel poop.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, yes.
That's all it is. You have an angel that pooped a little bit over here. You have an angel that pooped a lot more over here. That's all it is. It's just a physical thing.
Right. So what about that big skyscraper in Dubai?
We don't even have to talk about that. If 10 stories is a man, Allah has come of a come.
There is heavenly axlax, apparently.
Yes.
All right.
Lachen kol ma'aser lezeh kashim v'rayim v'shayim gevurim bay. I don't want to result of toilet humor over there.
Yes, I understand.
That's why it is the most of the world, most of this physical world is difficult, and it's rubik akula ra. Most of the things in the world are not kosher.
Yeah.
And the wicked people are dominating the world.
Mm.
Because what's coming into this world is a whole lot of angel sweat.
Yeah.
Okay, and we have to basically swim through this stuff to find those little tiny sparks of Kedusha that happen to be kind of like hiding under the angel sweat.
Hiding well.
Lachen amarizal al pasuk kisishta ishtay. Therefore, our sages say about on the explaining when a man's wife will go astray. It's talking about the sota, the suspect adulterous woman. How could a woman be even put into the position of being suspect adulterous? The ain adam oiver avera kulu. That what does it say? It's a very famous statement that a person will only, transgress an avera.
Right.
If they become temporarily stupid. I think we talked about this not that long ago.
Yeah.
Temporary insanity. Okay. But feel like Isha Hamanafis. You have a woman who is a promiscuous woman. Shadaita Kala. She has very small minded. Again, we're using the word das.
Hmm.
Meaning she lacks the connection. What's this woman's problem? Is she doesn't feel there's anything wrong with what she's doing. I mean, generally, that's the rationale behind anybody who does anything wrong. That's where they're stupid, is they don't feel that there's anything wrong with what they're doing. I'm not going to lose my connection to Hashem. Hashem still loves me, even though I do. Hashem loves me so much that I can do this, and Hashem will still love me. Okay, now that is true, that Hashem will still love the person. If your child makes a mess, you still love the child. But the kid's got to clean up the mess. He's got to suffer the consequences and face the responsibilities of his actions. You still love your kid. So this person is right. Hashem still loves them. But what have they done? They've made a big mess. Especially if you're talking about something when the Alter Rebbe compares every single mystery. We talked about this last week to idolatry. That the slightest something wrong is an act of idolatry. Idolatry means I'm acknowledging the divinity of something else. Meaning to say, okay, God, you're good over there, but I got my own thing going on over here.
Yeah.
I'm good over here.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? So even such a person, what does that mean? That they're missing the connection to Hashem. So this woman, Haisa Mashal is Baruch Taivasai. She's overcome by her desires. Velule Ruach Shtus Shabah Mekasu Master Malah as Avas Mesiter Shabinasha Alakis. And were it not for the fact that she's got this stupidity going on, which is covering over and concealing the love which is hidden in her godly soul. L'davka b'amuna Hashem v'yehudav achdusay. To cleave to Hashem with full faith in Hashem's unity and oneness. V'lay l'fared chas v'sholem achdusay filu neitlines nafshem amene. Even if it were to take her life. This woman, who's an adulteress, if you would hold a gun to her head and say, bow down to this idol or you will get killed, in most instances would suffer martyrdom. But she's a manefes. She's having an adulterous affair.
Mm.
She's violating one of the big three cardinal things that you're never allowed to violate, that you have to allow yourself to get killed for. Yet, when if she would be pushed to the test of idolatry, she would say, I believe. I believe in Hashem, and I'm not going to allow myself to be bullied into bowing down to an idol. But she's having an adulterous affair. Where is, does she believe? She doesn't believe.
Of course she believes.
Of course she does.
Of course she
does. Okay, it reminds me of a story, I don't know why, maybe fill in the time, but it's just what pops into my head. So there was a certain Rav, who later became a Rebbe, I don't know which one, a Polish Rebbe. When he's Rav in a city, as a young man, probably I think it was his first gig as Rav of a city.
Mm.
And a woman came with a complaint about something. And he basically told her, you're wrong.
Oops.
And she started yelling at him. She's just yelling at this guy.
Mm.
And his wife hears all the yelling. And she says to him, why don't you shut her up? Just get her out of here. Mm. You don't have to take this kind of verbal abuse. And he says, she doesn't mean it. And this makes the woman even more angry. What do you mean I don't mean it? You're a this, you're a that, you're a this. Okay? And he says, tell me, Mrs., if someone were to offer a shidduch for your daughter, a young man like myself, what would you say? And she said, "Oy, glaive de meibers to halavai." I told her she went back screaming at him. And I told her she doesn't mean it. So this woman believes. She believes 100% in Hashem.
Of course she does.
Her relationship with it, give up your Judaism. I'm not going to give up my Judaism. But to have the relationship, why? Because she's been covered over. Even just to do the whole bow down without believing business. Not even going to do that.
Right.
So if she's prepared to get killed,
right,
not to worship an idol, shouldn't she be able to control herself? And not to have a relationship? An extramarital relationship? That's easier. That's a whole lot easier than getting yourself killed.
Yeah.
At first glance, you would think that controlling yourself is a lot easier than getting yourself killed. Okay?
At first glance.
If I had my choice, hey, I'd go controlling myself than getting myself killed. That's my own personal choice. Shehem Yisirim Kalim Em Yisuch Hashem Shmarenim. But what? It's only because the godliness of the Nefesh HaLakis has been covered over, by this insanity, which is saying, I can do this and still be a holy person. Because in an analysis of anybody engaged in an adulterous affair, when you ask them why, they will tell you something to the degree of, I deserve it. I deserve to have this affair. My wife is a this, and she's a that, and this person's a this, and this is like that, and all kinds of
justification.
Stupidity.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Okay, but it falls into the category, there's a talk in the Gemara of a rabbi who could give you 49 reasons why a lizard should be kosher. Okay, that sounds pretty impressive.
Mm-hmm.
But there's one problem. There's one reason why it's not, and that's all it takes.
Exactly.
And that's because it says so in the Torah, it's not kosher.
Yeah. Other than that, it's fine, yeah.
So you can sit and logically come up with all kinds of wonderful conclusions,
mm-hmm.
but there's a bottom line. Okay, and much of the bottom line is based on the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
The foundation is Kabbalah's ill. People don't like to hear this. People like, you know, we're sitting here, we're philosophizing, we're talking about the greatness of Hashem and infinity, and that gets people all turned on and whatnot. What are we basing that on? It all is based on a very solid foundation. That bottom line, why do we do anything, even if we understand why we do or don't do something, is based on the foundation because Hashem said so.
That's right.
That's really is the bottom line.
Murder's murder because God said.
Right. And that's the basis for all of our ethics and all of our everything. And no matter what kind of logical reasoning and rationale a person may come up with to justify it, once a person has that basis that I'm doing this because Hashem said so,
right,
then they can fly up through the onion domes and the 10 stories.
Indeed.
So I'll tell you a story. Something happened with me. When I was a bachur in Seattle, I don't know if I told this story. Mm-hmm. There was a family that moved from Crown Heights to Seattle. A young family, their oldest kid was like 2.5, was before it. I'm sure they had maybe a little girl, I think, yes. I think they had a little girl when they came. Maybe she was born in Seattle, I don't remember anymore. And I was a bachur, they were married, they were married, so they were older than me. I was like 21, 22, they're 25, 24, 25, 26, somewhere around that year. And I knew him as a bachur. He was in Hadarat Torah, and I was in Morristown. And I used to go in and used to get thrown out of the kitchen in Hadarat Torah because I was a Morristown bachur. But so this guy was, you know, he was there. He was a nice guy. We used to sit, we used to talk. A real Heverman. And I used to go there for Shabbos. I was a Shabbos bachur. I used to go there all the time, but sitting for Brang and, you know, talk, you know, sichas and these things for them, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Because he wasn't much of a learner. So, one day, I'm in the store, the food store, and I see her, the missus, is without a shekel. Have I ever told you this story?
Mm-hmm.
You don't know. Mm-hmm. She's without a shekel. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, man, not me, just because of who I am, it's just like, you know, it's just like, boy, what they do with shekels these days. That is the most natural looking shaitel I've ever
seen in my life.
And I'm just looking at this shaitel. And then suddenly I realize that what I'm seeing also in addition to shaitel is like scalp. I'm thinking, this is not a shaitel. This is her hair. And she saw me staring at her like I must have had my mouth open or something.
Yeah.
And she said, come for Shabbos. We have to talk. And I said, can I? Can I eat in your house? And she said, sure, yeah, that much, yes. Mm. Okay. So I went for Shabbos, and we sat and we talked, maybe 3-4 hours. You know, with their disenchantment, and their disenfranchisement, and this problem, and that problem, and he showed up for shul with an Abraham Lincoln beard and his kapata on,
You know, so it really bothered me.
Yeah.
It really bothered me.
Sure, of course.
What, you know, and I went to the Rosh Yeshiva, the Mishpia, and I said, it bothers me that this is what they're doing.
Sure, of course.
And the first thing he said was, what, are you a nar? What do you think they moved to Seattle, of all places? You're going to move to the other side of the world. Why are they moving here? They don't have family. He didn't come here specifically with any specific job. What did he come here for? Mm. He came here to have a good time. So he said, so what else bothers you? I said, these people have been from longer than me. And this is what they're doing. How do I know that this isn't going to happen to me?
There you go. There's a good question.
Okay. That's what he said. How do I know that this is not going to happen to me? And his answer was, number one, but the fact that it bothers you that you don't want that to happen,
correct,
that's already a positive sign.
Right.
And he said, and if you want to have no guarantees, everybody's got a Yetzirah.
Sure.
But no guarantees, but he said, if you really want to strengthen your convictions in Yiddishkeit,
yeah,
you want to have a real solid base from which to work on,
yeah,
learn Shulchan Aruch every day.
That's right.
I said, wait a minute. Shulchan Aruch, you mean you want me to learn Maimarim, you know, deep philosophical Maimarim? That's gonna, he said, no, absolutely not. He says, you'll fly around up in the Olamos over there, El Yainim over there.
Right.
He said, if you're worried about how you tie your shoes,
there you go.
You're not gonna worry about if you believe in God or not.
Right.
And that thus then becomes, it's the base.
Right.
Okay? And people don't want to hear it. Does God really care how I tie my shoes? Does God really care how I go to the bathroom?
Yes.
Does God really care? Fill in the blank. The answer is, if it's in the code of Jewish law, the answer is yes, Hashem cares. You want to call God OCD? Okay, call God OCD. Okay? Because God is a stickler for details. Those little petty, nudgy things. Yeah, you do it. And why do you do it? The ultimate thing is B'dira Tachtenim.
Hello?
It says that the...
yeah.
I used to have a friend. We'll wrap it up soon. I have a friend who, from before I was from, who was a year ahead of me in school. So he graduated before me, and he went off to pharmacy school, Brooklyn College of Pharmacy. I grew up in suburban New Jersey.
So
okay, so he lived at home, and he used to go in to Brooklyn every day. Okay, so or whatever, how many times a week he had classes, he'd go in.
Yeah.
And because our vacation was periods were set up differently. So when I had vacation, so I'd go with him. We'd go to class in the morning, and we'd bum around the city for the rest of the day. So there was one class they sat in, and it was a lab. Okay, it was a pharmacognosy lab. And this guy said, Finman, you're so smart, you should be a pharmacist. And my response to him was, I'm so smart, there is no way I'm going to become a pharmacist. Anyway, but he believed that being a pharmacy was the end all. That was it. You couldn't do anything better than be a pharmacist. And he's been a pharmacist now for 40 years.
Mm.
Okay? So there's a pharmacognosy class over there, a pharmacognosy lab. What are they going to make? They're going to make calamine lotion.
Mm.
Okay? Now, what is the purpose of the lab for making calamine lotion? It was towards the beginning of the year.
Mm.
The purpose of the lab is to learn how to follow instructions to the letter, right to the T.
Mm.
Because calamine lotion is such a compound that in addition to having precise proportions, you have to do it in a precise order. This gets mixed into this, and then that gets mixed into those two things, and then this fourth thing gets mixed into the third thing.
Fun.
And it has to be done that way. Otherwise, what you get is a big, lumpy goo. which is basically what calamine lotion is too. But what you get if you don't do it the right way is you get glop, which is not calamine lotion.
Uh-huh.
So it's really easy to see if you're able to follow the instructions or not by what the glop that comes out of your what you make. Okay?
So and you now, read and follow instructions.
Everything that the that we see here has to be a Avodas used in Avodas Hashem. Mm. So Hashem wants us to have a Dira B'Tachtein. Hashem wants a Dira B'Tachtein. Hashem wants a dwelling place down in this physical world.
Mm.
And how do we make a dwelling place for Hashem in this physical world? Is by tying your left shoe first.
Right.
It's a small detail.
Right.
But that's the greatness of Hashem, that the infiniteness of Hashem, Hashem's Ratzayn v'chachmasay, the will and wisdom of God, is contained in your left shoelace when you're tying it first.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the basis of our religion. Where do you take it from there? That's where you take it.
Just the beauty of our religion.
Let's just finish. I'll get to a place to stop.
Yeah.
And it never really hits the Chachma. Because what's Chachma? Chachma is the essential point of our connection with God. As he said way back when, chapter 3, the spark of godliness that's contained in our godly soul is manifest in Chachma. And no matter what a Jew, no matter how far away they get from Yiddishkeit, that Chachma spark is never extinguished. It never goes out. It never gets taken over by the Klippa. It's the connection that can always be rebuilt. It's the spark that can always be rekindled. The person's understanding, their connection in the world, their action, their thoughts, their speech, that's all secondary. That's all product of environment.
Mm.
That's all being ruled by whatever's out there, the fad of the day. But the essence of the Jew is never involved in any of that. It always remains aloof and it always remains in its pristine state. That's why it says that no matter what happens, this person is still Jewish. We are on the closing off on the top of page 103, right at the top. Okay, to be continued.